Good morning, church family. My name's Matthew Petley, and I'd just like to share with you this morning some things that the Lord has laid on my heart this week. Firstly, I thought it would be just an opportunity to just give you a couple of minutes background on Laura and I and how we've come to join your fellowship. And we'd like to just thank you for your warmth and your love towards us as a family since coming along to Celebration Church. For us, it's been a real blessing, particularly in these days that are so uncertain, as this world around us seems to be groaning and aching and just crying out for our Maker's return. But Laura and I were called to come and serve at New Tribes Mission. The calling on our life was back in February 2018, we attended a youth conference with our children down in Devon and got to hear of New Tribes Mission and the work of what the Lord is doing here, but not just solely here, but what he's doing through missionaries across the globe who are serving him faithfully. And the call came for us that my background was in finance and I'd spent over 16 years working for my local authority in South Essex as a finance manager and then eventually as head of finance. And we were challenged that the work here needed someone who had some financial expertise, someone who had a financial background to help out with putting the books together here, pulling the accounts together, doing the budgets and just generally the finances for New Tribes Mission UK as they seek to support their missionaries across the world. So it was something that we prayed into. We came for a visit in June 2018 and came to the conference here that summer and just really knew that this was the place we were meant to be. The journey was hard to get here. We had to obviously hand in notices. Laura was working in a local school as a teaching assistant. I was still at the council. Our two children, Beth and Dan, were in local schools. So it was never going to be an easy move, but it never is when you step out for Jesus. It's a call of faith. It's a call of, do you trust me? Are you prepared to go the whole way for me? And we decided in our hearts, yes, that is what we want to do. We want to follow you, Lord, and we will walk through any door that you open. And so we put things together, met a lot of opposition along the way. I'm not going to give you the whole story, but eventually landed here in Northcotes in northeast Lincolnshire on the 3rd of January 2019 to begin a whole new life serving the Lord. And what a blessing it's been. It's not been an easy year. In many ways, some of you know the challenges that we've had, but the Lord has kept us and the Lord has had his hand upon us every step of the way, from the kids through their schooling, through Laura being able to use the God-given skills and ability that she has with young children here, and Lord being able to use me in the finance office as well, and other things, and just being part of the life here and knowing every day as we walk into work that we're not doing it for self-gain, we're doing it to serve our Saviour, we're doing it ultimately to see people saved, tribes saved, people who are in the remotest part of this globe, who live in communities, sometimes no more than 20, 30 people on a mountainside in places like Papua New Guinea or in parts of Africa that you would never expect to even see on TV, let alone consider that people could go to. But there are thousands of people. The latest statistics are that there's still over 8,000 people groups unreached for the Lord. And so until that day comes, Jesus' last words are still in place, go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples and baptize. And that's what we're part of. That's what we're all part of, no matter where we live, whether we're sat here in Lincolnshire, whether we've been here all our life or whether we're missionaries on the other side of the world. We all have a mission field to reach. And Praise God that we can all be in that together. So we live in uncertain days, and before we get into the word of the Lord, let's just pray together this morning as we seek our Saviour for what he would say. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that you are sovereign. That Lord, as men and women of God who've given our lives to you, in this day when everything is being shaken, everything is collapsing around us, we can say you are sovereign. We can say that you are our anchor. We can say that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can say that there is nothing, absolutely nothing on this planet that is out of your control. Your eyes are on everything. And Lord, in these days, we can get so consumed with what the world is saying, what governments are saying, what people around us are saying, and we could get caught up in the panic and the worry. But Lord, you call us to keep our eyes fixed on you, and we only need to look out the window in our gardens, Lord, and see that you're in control. The spring daffodils are still coming up. The blossom is coming out on the trees. The birds are preparing for their nests. Lord, you're in control. And we praise you for that, because everything is in your plan. This isn't a bit of the jigsaw that doesn't fit. This is just another piece in the big jigsaw that you're putting together. So we praise you for that. Lord, this morning we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. That you would open your word to us. There would be nothing of me, Lord, but just what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we live in unprecedented days. I'm sure, like me, none of you have ever experienced what we're going through now. I mean, every day we see another news briefing from our Prime Minister describing what's happening, with the scientists and the experts telling us what they predict, what they think is going to happen. And our whole way of life has been changed for however long it will be. But I just think for a minute we just need to set aside coronavirus and just consider what is the Lord saying to us. And if you just consider some of those things that have been happening just since the 1st of January this year, cast your minds back. And, you know, at times it's hard to even remember yesterday's news briefing, let alone what was happening at the beginning of the year. But it's important that we remember what the Lord is allowing. And don't forget, the Lord allows these things to happen on this planet for a reason. And we will come to that later. But just think back to the bushfires in Australia, those scenes we saw on our TV, unprecedented again. The worst fires they've ever had were the headlines that we were seeing, people's homes being destroyed, people's lives being lost, people being forced at times just to get in a boat and get out to sea for safety. Consider our own country, and I know we've talked about this recently in other messages that have been brought to us as a church family, but the flooding in our country over the last 3 or 4 months, unprecedented again. People's homes have flooded where they've never had flooding before. Riverbanks have burst. River levels have been higher than ever recorded in history. Then you consider the Middle East. It's amazing how quickly, when the news just focuses on one thing, how quickly the Middle East drops off the radar. But for us as Christians, that should be the heart of everything, what's going on. What is happening with Israel? Because that is the pointer to the future, to what God is doing on this planet. Think back to the recent US-Iranian tensions after that drone strike on the Iranian military leader that then followed the missile attack on the US base that sadly, there was the downing of the civilian airliner, all these things that we can at times just forget, but key events happening in our world. What about Brexit? It was on everybody's lips up until 3 weeks ago, but we did, and we are leaving the EU. Unprecedented again, an amazing thing in our time. One thing I believe that's part of end times biblical prophecy as the Lord begins to break up the government regimes in the world. And now here we are with this virus. coronavirus, a word that I don't think any of us will ever forget, a word that has changed lives across the world from the youngest to the oldest, a word that is affecting our stock markets, a word that is affecting our transportation industry. Just consider the airlines that are being grounded at this time. The whole world is suddenly grinding to a halt. We're seeing cities with nobody in them, streets empty, people shopping, trying to get as much groceries as they can. And this isn't to mention some of the other things that have been happening. Earthquakes, volcanoes continue to happen more frequently. And it seems that they are getting worse and worse as well in terms of how much damage and how many people they affect. All these things, and I'm sure there's many that I haven't remembered in the space of merely 3 months. But how quickly can we look back from maybe Christmas Day or New Year's Day to see how much has happened in such a short space of time? But if you remember one thing and one thing only this morning, Jesus Christ is in control. As Christians, we shouldn't be alarmed. We shouldn't be fearful. As Christians, we should be holding on to Christ, our anchor. He is the only one who will get us through the storm. And it is so true. How many times in our life have we said this for personal reasons or for worldly reasons? But we speak it, and it is so easy to speak it and say it, that Jesus is my anchor. And sometimes we can be a bit flippant with that. But Jesus is saying to us, his church right now, his bride, am I really your anchor? Are you really going to hold on to me? Is the world really going to see that you believe in me, that your faith is in me? Is the world going to see that you are my spotless, pure bride? We're going to consider a few scriptures this morning. The first one is Matthew 24. And I know as a church, our pastor led us in this scripture last week. And I remember saying to him after the service that I felt he'd nicked my sermon, but praise the Lord, I think God is saying something to us in these days. And even if the Lord leads 20 people to say the same thing, it's because he wants to get the message across. So Matthew 24, verses 3-8, and we'll read it together. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, but I'm sure you can all follow at home or online, wherever you are. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that isn't the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." The disciples, you know, they wanted to know. They wanted to know from Jesus, "Hey, Lord, when will these things happen? How will we know what's going to happen?" And Jesus makes it so clear to them what the world will be like in that day prior to his return. And I look at our world today and right now as everything that's happening, if we're not in those days right now, then I'm not quite sure when we will be. Because I read that passage and you consider the world, and to me, we are there. Everything we're seeing, everything we've just mentioned over the last 3 or 4 months or so, that is this world today. And it is just like birth pains. You know, I remember when our kids were born and Laura going through labour, and it starts off very slow, and then suddenly the pains and the frequency get more and more and more and more until the birth. And that is exactly where we're at. We are getting to the last moments of time, the last moments of birth pains. Just with this virus, consider how quickly things have got out of control in this world. It's just like birth pains. I remember that three 4 weeks ago, we weren't even really considering it. And now here we are on lockdown with people not being able to go out, self-isolating. Everybody's life is upside down. Every parent has their children at home. Every older person can't go out. Every vulnerable person's got to be careful. This is exactly what the Lord is saying. And you can look at other biblical prophecies as well. You know, we can get caught up with Matthew 24 and but there are other passages and so much, you know, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is speaking of these days. It's all pointing to Christ's return. Let's just take a look at a few of those. Let's consider Zechariah. Zechariah 12, 1 to 3. Zechariah 12, 1 to 3 says, "The burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." Just consider that passage, that scripture there, those few verses, and consider Jerusalem today. Just before all of this coronavirus outbreak, we had the Trump peace plan. And again, you think about the words that were thrown about between the Arabs, what we call the Palestinians, and the Jews, and the people who were part players around there in the region, and the wider world, that it was really all about Jerusalem. What part of Jerusalem would be divided? Which bit could a Jew live in? Which bit would be an Arab settlement? And it always has been that way since Israel came back as a nation. And it always will be. Until our King is seated on the throne in that millennial reign. It is a burden. It is a stumbling block. And it will continue to be so. But even more so in our days. In the days we live in right now, Jerusalem is that burden. Particularly to those in the Middle East. Every kind of religion is fighting over it as their place they want to be. Turn to Isaiah 17, another passage that, again, in the days we live in, points to Jesus' return. Isaiah 17, verse 1. "The oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin." How many times have we heard, those of you who are looking at the Middle East, looking at Israel, hearing reports. We have friends who live in the Galilee, in the north of Israel, and so often I'm hearing that another lot of F-16s or whatever aircraft they use have gone on a sortie, and they fly right over our friend's house, north over the Golan into Syria. And Damascus, it will fall. It will be destroyed. And, you know, we could wake up any day to hear that headline now with the way things are. You consider the setup in Syria with Russian troops, Syrian troops, Turkish troops pushing down from the north, Israel pushing back, Lebanese troops, particularly Hezbollah, trying to get weapons and missiles across to them so that they can be a force to play against Israel. God will not allow it to happen. He will use whatever he wants to use to stop Israel being destroyed. And so I wouldn't be surprised that scripture that we read there, that prophecy of Damascus, we could see that. We could see that in our generation any time now, that city will be destroyed. Then, of course, Ezekiel 38. I don't propose to read the passage. In fact, you can turn there just as reference, and perhaps in your own time consider it. But Ezekiel 38 is Ezekiel's prophecy of what we call the War of Gog and Magog. And basically it's an invasion into the north of Israel from the land, certain lands that Ezekiel mentions, from the north over the Golan Heights into Israel. And it will be led by this leader, Gog, G-O-G. And he is the leader of Magog, as I say, along with other nations, such as mentions Persia, which is modern day Iran, and Turkey's in there as well. And God makes it very clear that he causes them to turn, to consider something in Israel, and it's described as the spoils of the land. And that could be anything from natural gas to oil to produce to whatever it might be. But Ezekiel makes it very clear that it will happen in a day where they're living in relative peace and safety and comfort. And you consider Israel today, it is like that. You know, I've been in the north there, lived on a kibbutz up there for a few weeks, and it is relatively peaceful despite having the threat around in Syria and Lebanon. They get about their lives fairly peacefully in the north there. Yes, from time to time they have to run to the bomb shelter if there is a threat, but most of the time they can go about their lives in peace and harmony. And Ezekiel says it will be like that in that day. And then suddenly God will put what he describes a hook in the mouth of Gog, G-O-G, Gog. And he says, points him to something. He says, right, consider this. And that's what causes this attack. Now, I'm not trying to say what this could be, but you just consider in the last 10 years or so that Israel has discovered one of the largest gas fields off the coast at Haifa there in the Mediterranean. I believe they call it the Leviathan gas field. Who knows? We don't know what it will be. We don't know what that hook, what the spoil is going to be. What is he going to hook them with? But it will happen. But when you consider the makeup of who is in Syria, Russia's in Syria. Turkey is pushing down from the north. Iran has made it very clear they want to wipe Israel off the map. These are days where we could see these prophecies coming about. And I think for me, one of the biggest things in Ezekiel's prophecy, it is highlighted in there, but he talks about the lands of Sheba and Dedan, basically questioning the invasion, putting up a bit of a, well, why are you doing this? What are you coming for? They don't defend Israel, but there's a question. And it's almost like a question from a friendship relationship where they're saying, well, should you really be doing this? What? Why? But I never thought I would see in my lifetime a friendship between Israel and Saudi Arabia. But I was looking at some of the headlines that have been written over the last 6 months or so. Headlines like the emergence of a new alliance, Saudi and Israel relations. The Saudi king hosts Israeli rabbi at royal palaces. Israeli citizens allowed to visit Saudi Arabia. Things you would never consider would happen, but they're happening. Those friendships are beginning to form. God is in control. The jigsaw puzzle is coming together. And as Christians, it should excite us. We should be, yes, we're in days that are hard and we are caught up in these things, but we should be excited. It points to the return of our Saviour, but it should also be driving us to our knees in prayer for the lost, for those family members we have, for our neighbours, for those around us, and for the missionaries, those they're interacting with across the globe, that when that trumpet sounds, that's it. It's heaven or hell, and that is ultimately what this is about. We've got to be woken up to these days. Another verse, 2 Peter 3. Turn there, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. I don't know about you, but I've got friends that I've respected over the years in churches, and they're saying these very things. Ah, they've been saying that for years. He won't come back yet. We've got years ahead of us. Oh, no, you don't believe in that, do you? You don't believe that that's a sign of Jesus' return? And it breaks my heart when I hear Christians say that, because it's almost like they don't want him to come back. They're loving life too much. But friends, we're in these days. There are mockers, and unfortunately, the most of the mockers are in the church. Where is the promise of his coming? And it was told, you know. It says there clearly these things will happen. And when you combine that with the political things, the wars, the natural disasters, the fact that we are being persecuted to stand up for Christ, just consider those things. Consider the false prophets. You know, in Matthew 24, the first thing Jesus says is, many will come to deceive you in my name. We have a world full of deception. So-called Christians preaching in pulpits, but are preaching a totally alien gospel to what we find in Scripture. Prophecies that could come true, that are coming true any time. Can people not see the days that we're living in? And so, we are in days where we are ready for his return. Luke 12, verses 35 and 40. And it says this, is how we ought to be. Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves who the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Jesus is coming. He's coming for his bride. And we don't know the hour. We have no idea. Only God knows the hour. But that time is coming when God will turn to his Son and he will say, go get your bride. Go get her. The time is now. That trumpet will sound. But we will know the season. Jesus said we will know the season. We've read it already. We're seeing these things come about. We are in that season. We are there. Jesus' return is at the door. Consider also that we live in a world that is groaning. Romans 8, verse 19 to 22. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. It's that word again, childbirth, birth pains. It's another reminder. This world is groaning. From the day God created it, when he said it was good, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, this world has been on a downward spiral. It is longing, it is groaning. That's why we see an intensity in earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes and storms and flooding. And now with this virus, these things are happening. The world is aching for its master, its creator, to return. One thing is for sure, and that is that we shouldn't be panicking like everyone else in the world. Our pastor Andy last week, he reminded us of this. We are not to be fearful. We are not to panic. Why? Because we have the one who holds it in his hands. He is in control. And there's so many scriptures we could turn to where we're called to trust and not to fear. But one of them is Matthew 8, a well-known passage of scripture, Matthew 8, 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep, and they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Jesus calming the storm, calming the situation, calming their fears. And he says to them, "Why? Why are you afraid?" I mean, it's almost like, you know, he's saying, "I'm with you. I am here. You've seen the things that I do. You see who I am. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? You've got so little faith." And that was the problem. It wasn't the storm. It was their faith in the storm. And it's the same for us. If the world out there today sees us who call ourselves Christians panicking, running through the shop aisles, grabbing the toilet roll, grabbing the tins and the bread and whatever else, locking the doors, doing whatever we do. And don't get me wrong, we have to hear what our government and officials say, because we come under their authority. And we should be wise with what we're doing and how we're living to stop the spread of this. But there should not be a panic in us. There shouldn't be a fear, because we are men and we are women of faith. And let's not be like the disciples that in the moment of the storm, their faith disappeared. Jesus said, "Where is your faith, you men of little faith?" We've got to have faith and trust in our Saviour in these days, that he is in control. He will never be not in control. We've got to trust him. 2 Timothy 1 talks about fear as well. One verse in there, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Or in some versions, you might be reading power, love, and a sound mind. Fear isn't from God. We are surrounded by people who are in fear. But we've got to show love, power, a sound mind. Consider the world today. Where is the love? Yes, we see it sporadically. But where is the love in the shopping aisles when people are grabbing every last little thing off the shelf, pushing old people to a side, pushing those vulnerable to the side, pushing the NHS workers who can't even get in the shops to a side, but making sure that self is looked after? Where's the power? We should be showing the power of Christ in these days. Where's the sound mind? There's no sound mind in going in a shop and raiding the shelves just to look after yourself. A sound mind would be not to panic, but to trust our Saviour. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. There's no fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and discipline. Friends, we have the answer for this world. We have the answer for our family, our close ones, our loved ones, for those in the tribes, for those in the remote jungles on this world. We have the answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. I believe that God is allowing this world to be shaken one more time. And you know, this isn't just a small shaking, this is global. I remember seeing and living through 9/11. Those horrific scenes that we can think of that dreadful day in New York City. And God allowed that to happen. And he shook New York City and he shook America to its knees. And in those coming weeks and months afterwards, people did flock into churches asking, why is this happening? What's going on? And thankfully, there were pastors and leaders who could give an answer, but there were many that couldn't. We need to be ones that when our neighbours are saying what's going on, we give an answer. We point them to Christ. This is a wake-up call. God will no more allow himself to be pushed out of society. He is trying to get the attention of every person on this planet. We should be falling on our knees. But instead, this world, the governments, the leaders are trying everything in their power to stop this virus. Man is trying everything to feed himself, to protect himself, to look after his own. It's so sad to see the depravity of man. And we think of scriptures like the heart is deceitful above all things. It's wicked. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it played out in front of us. I was looking at some statistics the other day as part of the work here for NTM on how quickly the virus is spreading while we were making decisions here. And one of the things that really struck me on this website called Worldometers, and basically this website is a tracker of how quickly the virus is spreading, how many people are being infected, how many are dying country by country. But this web provider, this website provider, actually give other statistics on other things. And one of the things that caught my eye was the tracker of the number of abortions happening across the world every day. And when you consider it compared to what is going on now, it is unbelievable. The ticker of numbers was just clicking over like a second on a digital clock. 1, 2, 3. And it was in the millions. Every day, babies just being aborted one by one. Without man batting an eyelid, without anyone murmuring. In fact, all we hear is the opposite, that it's a freedom for women, that it's a way that they can control their lives. Their lives are the most important. But in God's heart, it's breaking his heart that he is seeing these things happen. He's hearing the cry of every unborn baby. And it brought it home. You know, where, yes, this disease, this virus is tragic and it's global. But the numbers who are dying in abortions compared to how many are dying from this virus is staggering. And you consider other deaths. How many people are dying from cancers and road crashes, and we're not getting ourselves het up across the world globally like we are for this? And I understand it's a pandemic, and I get that fact that it's spreading. But we've got to remember the bigger picture at times. Our planet is in a mess. Our planet has turned God to a side. He's been taken out of our schools. He's been taken out of our legal systems, our courts. He's been taken out of the workplace. He's been taken out of everything that surrounds us, everything in our lives, very quickly. And he's shaking this world to say, I want to be back in. I want to be number one on your list. I want to be the first thought in the day. I want your laws to be based on me. World, we've got to wake up. People of God, we've got to wake up. Church of God, we've got to wake up to the days we live in. We don't have long to be preaching the gospel. We don't have long to tell our friends and family where they're going. We're in incredible days, and we're privileged in many ways to be chosen to be part of this generation, to potentially be maybe the last generation. We just don't know. But we have a wonderful opportunity. And it may be one of the last that we have before Jesus comes to take us home. My last scripture is Genesis 50. And it's one verse. And this is a verse, and it's two words within this verse that if we apply them in our lives, it can change our thought process. It can change our lives. Genesis 50 verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And you know the story, and if you don't, I encourage you to go back about 10 chapters and read the story of Joseph. But Joseph, God used Joseph. You know, you think how he used him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams about the 7 years of famine that were going to come on the land. And when Joseph finally sees his brothers and they have this conversation and they realize who he is, and they're thinking, well, this is it for us. After all we did to him, throwing him in that pit, we are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. But Joseph recognizes that what God did in that situation, he used it for his good. And it's those two words, "but God." And it comes from Joseph's mouth. And for him to see his brothers and know what they did to him, but to equally see what God did in his life through what happened, "but God." And these are two words that we need to be reminding ourselves right now, this day. "But God." Coronavirus is spreading across the world. "But God." The stock market is collapsing and who knows whether we're going to have money. "But God." We can't meet as a fellowship in the local library or the church building. "But God." "But God, but God." Let that be our battle cry. Let that be the thing that we take forward today as we sit at home, as we consider how we can reach those around us, and we can get so caught up in everything. "But God, he can change this world. He can change this planet. He can take this virus and turn it around for his good. And we can see many come into the kingdom through this." Praise his holy name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are nothing but God. Because of you, Lord Jesus, because of your sacrifice at Calvary, because you came, you were willing to leave your majesty, your glory, because you knew there was no other way. Lord, you knew that this day would come that we live in now. And even as you hung there on the cross, you thought of every one of us. You thought of everyone on this planet. And Lord, you died for our sin. And you were resurrected for our sin, that we have life, life in abundance, that we can serve you, Lord, with that knowledge that we have a hope that you are coming again, a hope that if we die now, that we are with you. In Thessalonians, Lord, you reminded them to be encouraged of those things, that the dead in Christ would rise and we would meet them in the air. We're to encourage one another, Lord, in these days, not to get down. And so we hang on to it, Lord. We hang on to you, our anchor, in these days. Lord, would you be with your church? Would you give boldness to your church in these days to preach the word? In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.